let's see if we can finish up this sheet we've been working on with talking about elders. Let's pull it out here. It's like that. We thought we were going to get through it last week, but didn't quite make it. So we'll see if we can finish it up. The front looks like that without the blue on it. So if you have one of those, it says the leaders of the church, number 5. If you're digging in the back there looking for it. I apologize, I do not have any more. So we might just have to share with our neighbors. All right, so the purpose... Let me back up. Yeah, the purpose of studying about the elders, about the leaders of the church, of course we're not done, we're just getting started. The purpose of studying about the leaders of the church, the way we've done it, is because I think sometimes when we start talking about, at least when the preacher gets up and preaches his sermons on church leadership, it's usually in the context of we're about to take on some new elders or deacons. Yeah. Generally speaking, that's the reason for talking about it. And when we do it in that context, usually, and again, I'm painting with a very broad brush here, but usually it's just a matter of going to the pastoral epistles, listing out the qualifications that Paul leaves us there, and then kind of giving our 2 cents worth on what those qualifications mean, and then leaving it at that. That's very surface level treatment for a topic that's very, very deep and vital and important. So what I've tried my best to do, without overwhelming us with too much noise, outside stuff, is to get deeper with it. And so that's why we've looked at some Greek words. I hope that that's been helpful to you, to kind of see the background of when Paul used this word, this is what he was thinking, kind of in that sense. And that's also kind of why we tried to look at the Old Testament and see, okay, this is Paul's heritage. This is all of the disciples' heritage. The writers of the Bible, save Luke, were just about all, as far as we can tell, Jewish. That's where they were coming from. That's where their line of thinking was coming from. So that's why it was important to look back and see in the Old Testament, well, how did they do elders? What did elders look like to those groups? How big were the groups? How small were the groups? What function did the elders take on? Meaning, what role did they play? So that's why it's kind of important, so we can get a deeper understanding of what God has, how God has set up the structure of His church. So that's kind of the background of it, and we'll see where we get tonight. So I believe we got to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Is that correct? Okay, I saw a nod. Okay, so let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you don't have one of these sheets, and you're going to just have to listen, here's what we're going to be doing. The sheet has listed, it's kind of a grid. The sheet has listed a bunch of scriptures, about 10 scriptures here that we're going through. We're about halfway through. For each scripture, we're looking for the translated word that describes the noun, the person or the office of the church leader. So it could be, pardon me, elder or overseer. Or bishop, though most Bibles don't translate bishop anymore. It's going to be one of those words, shepherd, pastor, one of those words that we're familiar with. Then there's another category here, or block, for us to fill in the Greek word for that translated English word. So, for example, in Ephesians 4, our translated word was pastor. The Greek word for that is poimen. Well, generally, what's the point of putting the Greek on there? Because we can turn back over to the front and look at the definition that we created for those Greek words. So we can kind of start connecting more dots together. And then after that, after we've identified the two nouns, or the one noun translated in two languages, we've got a block where we can identify the context of that passage. Just so that we don't misinterpret or misunderstand what Paul or the author is getting at. So we've got a context there, just to kind of identify what's going on. Why is he talking about the church leader at that time and in that way? The last block is for us to identify the function or the responsibility of that church leader from that scripture.
Timothy 1.
What's that?
Timothy 1.
Chapter 3. So the last block, we want to identify the function of the responsibility as it's given in that scripture. Not read anything else into it or take anything out of it, but just in the context of that passage, what's the function or the role or responsibility of that office or person? So that's our goal and what we're trying to accomplish. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me get over there. Sorry, I'm a little slow. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, now of course this is one of the main passages that we go to look for qualifications. And Paul starts off that discussion with this verse. He says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires. And our translator added in the words to do. So it's a fine work that he desires to do. All right, so let's start with the easy one. What's the translated name there?
Overseer.
Overseer. That's okay, that's easy. Overseer is the name of that leader. It's the overseer. What's the other name? Does anyone have any older translations? Is there a different name in there? No? Okay, if you have like an older ASV, or maybe a King James, an older one, it might say bishop. It'll be the same thing.
Mine has a note that says traditionally.
Traditionally, okay. Yeah, traditionally bishop. So it's gonna be the same idea. And I think we've talked about how that goes back to the Catholic Church. We've talked about that a little bit, so we don't need to go back into that. So the translated name is going to be overseer or bishop. Now, what's the Greek name for that? You might flip your page over if you need to.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's the Greek one. So what are we talking about? What's the definition of this person? This office. What's the idea behind it? And we're going to take it from the definition of episkopos.
Visitation. You talked about the word visitation.
Okay.
Anonymous.
All right. The visitation, there's definitely a sense of, and let me qualify the word visitation. It's an idea of being there. That's kind of the idea. It's not, don't think in terms of going to visit like an action, but more in a state of being there. Okay, what else? How else would you just describe the role or the function or the responsibility of what an episkopos does based off the definitions that we got on the first page?
Guardian.
Guardian, yes. Guardian. Okay. What else?
Bishop and overseer, basically.
Say it again.
Bishop or overseer.
Yes. How would you describe that? Like
as an office.
As an office? Let's say I'm completely ignorant to this. What is a bishop or what is an overseer? What does that person do?
One who takes care of his people, I guess.
Okay. Takes care of the people, okay? That's what we're getting at. Asking it that kind of question, trying to answer that question. So what? What's the point? What does that person or office do?
Isn't that mean it's when their brothers and sisters go out and ask their other ones to come into the community with them?
I think that, yeah, I think there's some of that.
Like
yeah,
that.
That's true. And that's part of the being present there. Yeah, I think there's some of that. Okay. Any other comments or ideas on this?
Guides the flock.
Say it again.
Guides the flock.
Guides the flock?
I mean,
okay.
That's what the other churches, there. I went to Church of Christ. That's what we had the Thomas and all the brothers and sisters. We got together and we went to house. to door to door.
Okay.
And just to community. It's to come out and visit our church with us.
Okay. Okay. All right. That's good. All right. So the overseer, Karen, thank you very much. There's copies. If you need a copy. There's a sense in which the overseer, as it differs from the other titles, it's more of a formal position. A formal position that's responsible to watch over. And I think of it, the way it helps me to understand it, it's almost like a sense of a hierarchical structure, which is kind of the extreme that it's been taken to with some other Christian denominations. But it's got that sense to it. Whereas the others are more of an informal relationship, this one is more of a formal position or structure, if that makes any sense. Okay, so let's go back over here, Mike.
In this common modern day and age, you may call him the foreman.
Say it one more time.
In this day and age, you may call him the foreman. The foreman, the one who watched over the first level supervisor.
Foreman, yes. Yeah, that actually, that would be a good way to think about it. Okay, so what's the context here? What's going on? Kind of, and go wider. Let's go a little bit wider in terms of the letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. What's the context of that letter?
Part of an organizational pattern.
Okay. All right. Paul is kind of identifying an organizational pattern. Okay. That I think that's correct. What else? Try to go a little bit wider. Notice with me verse 4. Let's look at a couple different verses. Look at verse 4 with, chapter 1. Pardon me. Chapter 1, verse 4. Now, it's rare that in the letters, the writer will just come out and say, the purpose of this letter is. Okay? Now, sometimes they do say, I'm writing to you, and in for or because. But in this case, Paul doesn't just explicitly come out and say it, but he does give us a couple of really good hints. Look at verse 4 with me. Verse 3 and 4. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. That's the third verse of the starting of the letter. Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Okay, flip over a page to chapter 2, verse 2. And just take note of that word, administration of God. What does the NIV have? On where I read administration of God?
Where are you at?
Chapter 1, verse 4.
1 Timothy?
Chapter 1, verse 4. Go ahead and read that for us, Luke.
1 Timothy?
Uh-huh.
Okay. Verse 4. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversial rather than God's word, which is by faith.
God's what? What did it say? God's
work.
Work. Okay. That's the same as the administration.
God's
okay.
Work.
All right. We'll come back to that in just a second. Chapter 2, verse 2. Okay, first of all then, verse 1, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Okay, one more verse, chapter 3, verse 15. Now, it's easy to be guilty of proof texting here, so I don't intend to do that, but just to highlight a few verses that will kind of give us a gist of it. Chapter 3, verse 15. Let's do 14 and 15. I am writing these things to you, Paul writes, hoping to come to you before long. But, and these things that he just wrote are the things that are referring to the qualifications of elders and deacons. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Okay? What does the NIV have there for household of God?
Same thing.
Same thing, household of God. All right, that word, household of God, go back to chapter 1, verse 4. Where the NIV said the work of God, and the New American Standard says the administration of God, it's the same as household. Same root word. It's the exact same. It's talking about the church as a group, functioning together as a community in a formal sense. Now you can see where Paul is coming from and where he's going. Evidently, there is some strife within the church. And he's talking about, and he gets into some other stuff. And of course, we don't want to spend too much time going wide in different directions. But there's some strife going on in the church. And somehow or rather, some of the elders had gotten mixed up in that strife. And so he's correcting whatever that dissension or issue was. And it's for the purpose of making sure that the household of God, the administration of God, the work of God, which is all the same thing, it's referring to the same thing, has their work in order, has their house in order, has their administrative affairs lined up and in order. Why? So that they can live a quiet and tranquil life. So that they won't be bringing undue attention onto themselves. Which is also part of the reason that he's saying, make sure you're praying for everyone. Because our whole point here is to live a quiet and tranquil life. Now you take that a step further. Why would it be so important to Paul, for them to live a quiet and tranquil life? Well, if they're being disruptive in their community, they're not going to convert anybody. They're just going to cause more grief for themselves than they are already going to get just by the nature of who they are. So you can kind of see the big picture of where Paul is coming from and where he's going. Now, in the middle of all that, in the middle of talking about a couple of ladies who were probably acting unbecoming and it involved some elders, and in the middle, prior to him giving his introduction in chapter 1, he couches in there, or sticks in there, this message about elders and deacons. Now, based off of what I just said, what would be the point of having this message about elders and deacons?
Make sure they've been properly chosen and doing their jobs.
Okay, make sure they've been properly chosen and doing their jobs. Making sure that people understand the importance of the role of elders, the office of an overseer. Make sure people understand the importance of the office and how much it impacts and plays into the church affairs, the administration of God, being run properly, so that they can lead a quiet and tranquil life. Does that make sense? Any questions about that? So, again, a lot of times when we read that scripture, we just go and read the qualifications and preach about the qualifications. That's the minor part of it. That's the easy part. The bigger part is understanding why they're there in the first place and what the whole point is about having the elders in Ephesus at that time and how they should be living and should be acting and shouldn't be living or acting. So in order to make sure they got the right people in place, he gives them some direction. These are the type of people you want running the affairs of the church, administrating the household of God. And don't lose sight of the way we translate the words. In one part, in chapter 1, verse 4, it's talking about work or administration. The exact same word in chapter 3, verse 15, it's talking about a household. Same thing. Just one's in a noun form and one's in a verb form. Same word, though. So that's kind of the background of the context of the elders in this context or in this passage. So that having been said, you can see one of the primary functions, at least in Paul's eyes, or the reasons for having elders, is to make sure that the church is acting like they're supposed to be acting. That their affairs are in order. That they're functioning as the household of God. And not acting unbecoming of wearing God's name or Christ's name. So that's kind of where Paul is coming from. Does that make sense? Any questions about that? Okay. All right, next one. Chapter, where are we at here? Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Okay, this is not a direct reference. This is a side reference or an aside here to that Paul is talking to Timothy when he refers to the leaders. So he says, let's read in chapter 4, verse 12, 13, and 14. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. So in essence, he says to reading Scripture, preaching, and teaching. Three different activities. Make sure you're doing those things. Verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Okay? What's the translated name here of the leaders? Say it again.
Body of elders.
Body of elders. Okay, that's the NIV. Okay, I was going to ask you that. Body of elders. The New American Standard has presbytery. Any others?
New American Standard has an alternate wording for presbytery on the board of elders.
Board of elders. Okay, that's another way to think about it. Board of elders, body of elders, presbytery, which is a group of presbyters. Okay, any others?
What's a presbyter?
It is presbyteros. It's the Greek. It's just a transliteration of the Greek, meaning it's an elder. It's really the most common use of it is an older man or older person, I should say. Older person. But that word is used most often with some of our denominational friends who kind of use it in a formal, hierarchical sense. Okay? All right, so that's the translated name. We're talking about a group, a formal group, a council, a board, a body of presbyters, a body of older people. Okay? Now, it's not meant in the sense of just gather up some older guys. It's meant gather up some elders. And we remember back to our study in the Old Testament, there was elders and then there was elders. Remember how there was a distinction between you had a large group of elders and then amongst that large group of elders you had a smaller group of elders. Okay? So it's kind of the same context here. So the Greek name used is, which one would that be? And look back on the first page there. It's going to be the one at the bottom.
Presbyterian?
Mm-hmm. Presbyterion? Yep. Mm-hmm. It's the second from the bottom, meaning council of elders, presbytery, body of elders, all those things that we just listed. Now, this one's only used, this is one of three occasions where this word is used in all the New Testament. Now, there's some interesting stuff here that we're going to get to. But it's going to be the same context. It's going to be the general same context here, so we're not going to write anything new in that block. However, what's the function or responsibility here? And it doesn't come out and say it. We've got to do some inferring. What specific activity are they referenced or referred to as having done? Okay, it sounds like they've performed a miracle.
By placing
their hands on them. And then inferring that from the Scripture, what miracle does it seem like they performed?
They gave him the gifts.
They gave him some spiritual gift.
Yeah.
Okay? And that's the way it sounds. Okay? More generally, what function would that serve? What are we looking at here as this group?
You mean as to teaching or keeping them in line?
Okay. Where do you get that from?
Well, he's a teacher. I mean, he spoke to him as being a teacher. Paul speaks to Timothy as being a teacher.
Okay. Also, the presbytery is keeping the teacher in line. Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm not exactly sure. I'm just that... that would, he would help to keep him on, keep to the message that he knows that Paul taught him.
Okay. All right. Rand?
I just want to go back to our vision statement and say that's sharing him. We want to know him, we want to serve him, we want to share it. And you're taking that kind of power, the power that normal men don't have.
Okay.
It's been given to you as a man of God and passing it on to someone you believe to be a man of God. You're sharing.
Okay. Okay. All right. Let me, I think you guys are both on the right track. Let me throw a wrinkle in here, though. Okay. Look at, what verse was it? Oh, sorry. Hang on just a second. 118. I think it was one. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. See, we connect a couple dots here. Now, verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14. I'm going to read it while you're turning over there. It says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. The spiritual gift which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Now, when we read that quickly and just read through it, it sounds like that he got his spiritual gift when the presbyters made some prophetic utterance and laid their hands on him. Is that how you read that? Or do you read it as in some prophetic utterance was made, then he received his spiritual gift, then after that, the presbyters happened to lay hands on Timothy?
I'm lost.
Okay.
You said go to 118.
Yeah, no, okay, I'm sorry.
14, while we were getting to 118.
I'm referring back to verse 14.
Oh, chapter 1.
Chapter 4. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. How do you understand the order of chapter 4, verse 14? I'm sorry to confuse you.
That's right.
They worked together, didn't they? Prophetic utterance and laying on the hands.
Okay. Okay, so you're thinking maybe they work together. Okay? All right?
It sounds like it was, I mean, as I read this, whatever, just simple English, it said, don't neglect your spiritual gift that is inside you. It was given to you through a prophetic message when the group of elders put their hands on you.
Yeah.
You got it? All right. All right. Now go to 118. Yeah. Now go to 118. Chapter 1, verse 18.
Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them, you may fight the good fight.
Okay. He says, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you. In accordance with, he wants Timothy to, or he's entrusting a command to Timothy, which comes after, to keep the faith, fight the good fight with a good conscience. He says, this command I entrust to you, Timothy my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. So some prophecies were previously made in reference to Timothy. Then in chapter 4, verse 14, he's talking about, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic of utterance. Prophecies. Okay? With the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Go ahead, Jim.
What do you read about Timothy's, selection, encouragement that Paul gives, it sounds to me like Paul is almost a the source of the prophetic utterance is given here. And he's saying, you know, we're all for you, and you're in a position to minister as a minister because the worship team has approved you.
Okay.
That looks like.
Okay.
Paul saying, you're saying, we trust in you to do them. I especially prophesy you're going to be good at it. Mm-hmm. And these presbyters are also selecting you by giving you encouragement.
Okay. I think you're completely correct. I don't think, and let me just get to the chase here. I do not think that, and of course, the whole point of this, we're trying to understand the role of the presbyters, okay? That's where we're heading. I do not think that the presbytery gave Timothy his spiritual gift. Okay? I do not think that's what this verse says. Now, there's a couple reasons. One, we're studying spiritual gifts on Sunday morning. Every indication from all the scriptures that refer to spiritual gifts, that comes at the point of baptism. When you become a Christian, God gives you some gift or gifts to serve your Christian family. That's the point of spiritual gifts, to serve one another. Okay? And that's what we've been talking about on Sunday morning. It would not seem consistent then that years later, Timothy then would receive his spiritual gift or a different spiritual gift by a group of men. You see where I'm coming from? It's not consistent. Now, here's the other part of this. Laying on of hands. We read about that quite often in terms of just an activity that was done. I do not think that anything took place, spiritual, miraculous, or otherwise, when someone laid their hands on you. It was a sign. Let me rephrase that. It was a cultural practice. It was a cultural practice.
Supporting,
exactly. So, if we're in the lobby or the foyer there, and I sense you're not well, physically or otherwise, I'm not going to lay my hands on you. I'm going to put my arm around you. Okay? Can I pray with you? That's our cultural way of, like you said, it's a good word, supporting, showing support. Same idea. I don't think that the laying on of hands was a miraculous, was the form of it performing a miraculous event. There's just no indication of that. On the contrary, all of the cultural stuff that we read from back then, it's just like us giving a hug. I mean, that's kind of the best way to think about it. It's us giving a hug, showing our support. Now, let me kind of couch it then or bring it into our context. If we've got someone who comes forward, okay, or someone who goes back and just, you know, I just need to sit with my shepherds and pray privately, it would seem a little cold and distant if our shepherds took someone into a room. There was a couple shepherds and a young man said, I need you to pray for me. If he sat on one end of the table and they just sat on the other end of the table. That's just, you know, I mean, that's just not, it's kind of distant and cold. This man's asking for affirmation, for love and support. That's not the way to show it. Instead, they would sit around him and love him, physically love him, put their arms around him while they prayed for him. Same idea. That's what's going on in this verse. So I know we're running out of time here, so let me kind of wrap it up. So the context is the same. The function or responsibility then, 1 Timothy 4:14, these elders had a responsibility of, in a sense, encouraging and supporting. So Paul writes, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. That's one statement. Which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance. Let me just explain that and then we'll move forward. I think the prophetic utterance was that what was going to happen with Timothy. I think that's kind of the idea of it. Okay? I don't think the point of it is that someone made a prophetic utterance and then Timothy, poof, got a spiritual gift. Dan, go ahead.
I think it's specific to Timothy. When I've seen prophetic utterance, I thought of Jesus saying he was going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. That was a prophetic utterance, so to speak. And anyway, sometimes you just said sometimes we're looking for something mystical here. in his talk of laying on of hands, and that gives it in us a lot more. So we think that they don't involve us at all, but actually Jesus prophesied, and we have that laying on hands of encouragement. And
yeah.
Maybe we got it. We don't even know it.
Yeah. You could be right, and that could be absolutely be correct. The only thing I would think in response to that is what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 18, where he refers to some previous prophecy that was made specifically about Timothy. So, if that's the same prophecy that we're talking about, then that wouldn't be the case. But if it's a different, if Paul's just kind of casually referring to Jesus's prophecy when he promised the Holy Spirit in John 7, then that absolutely could be the case. Being honest, I don't know the answer. I haven't given that any thought. So
I've been sitting in with class with Annabelle and Carter and several of others that age, and I've just been amazed, man. I've been learning more. And but during the time of Saul and David, the amount of times the Holy Spirit came over these people to help God's children and how it protected David. I forgot that story. Saul couldn't kill David because the Holy Spirit came over and healed his men and then him, and all they could do was prophesy and praise God, and they couldn't kill David. Anyway, this stuff like that is just amazing.
No, yeah, you could very well be correct. I've never even thought of it that way, Dan. That's a good. I'm gonna go back and look at that again.
But that was miraculous thing, and I kind of forgot the story.
Yeah. Okay. So just kind of wrapping it up real quick. The function of the responsibility here, just taken from what the presbyters did, was laying on of hands. That was, as best I understand it, a function of encouraging spiritually, and motivating, enabling. Maybe equipping, I don't know, maybe stretching a little bit, but just providing spiritual love and care. That's essentially what they did. And it was, and it seems, based on the context, if I'm reading it correctly, that they were encouraging Timothy and trying to push him and motivate him and support him in using his spiritual gift to serve that church. So that's kind of the way I understand it. So let's end there, and we'll pick up next week at 1 Timothy chapter 5. We do have a couple minutes before we wrap up, but is there any questions or additional comments?
So Jeremy, God didn't choose the laying on of hands to perform miracles. He didn't work a miracle through the laying on of hands.
Are you asking or telling? I don't think I think there's some examples where people did lay on hands and heal. You know, certainly there's a lot of examples of that, but I don't think that's the only way God performed miracles.
No.
Yeah. I don't think, just because, my point is, just because we read laying on of hands, we don't have to infer automatically that something miraculous was taking place. I don't think that's consistent. So that, yeah, that's my point. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
And I see it as a miracle that when this hand was laid, that he did get a special gift. And then I go back and I read Acts 10:47, where there was one occasion when the Holy Spirit came upon people before they were baptized. And a whole group. And they say, how can you prevent these people from being baptized? The Holy Spirit has already come on them. So it's possible that this was a miracle. I mean, it was prophecy. He was chosen. It's not like man chose him. God had chosen him. But it wouldn't be prophecy at all.
Okay.
Otherwise, you're saying that a group of men chose Timothy, or Timothy just chose himself.
Say that last statement one more time.
That God chose Timothy through prophecy. I mean, that's what prophecy is. And it's a spiritual gift. And I know that we don't really have prophecy today, but Timothy still had to be chosen, and God chose Timothy.
Okay.
And it did say when this prophecy happened that he did receive the spiritual gift. And it's happened before. It's not like it hasn't happened before in the Bible in the early church.
Okay, I see what you're saying.
Because there's like a huge example. Yeah.
I think, let me qualify what you said though. You know, going back to Cornelius and his family, That specific is, I'm not disputing what you're saying. Everything you said was accurate. The only thing that I would question in that sense is the reason for the spiritual, the Holy Spirit in that room with Cornelius and his family was to serve a greater purpose, which was to prove to these holier than now Jews that the Gentiles were in fact chosen by God. Now, your point is well taken. In that sense, looking at it from that point of view, yeah, it could have been. You know what you're saying? It could be. I just don't think it is, just because there's just not any other supporting evidence for it. That one time that took place with Cornelius was, like I said, for a very specific reason. That having been said, God could have made an exception in this place, in this case too. I don't deny that. So.
Okay. And the gifts of performance, and then Paul was instructing him how to decide.
Okay. I could see that. I mean, I could see that as a possibility to demonstrate his authority to the Ephesian church. I could see that. I have to think about that more. That's a good thought. Mike?
I'd always read this as being a sign of approval of the elders saying, okay, this guy's been what he's talking about. He's been taught properly. He has two Holy Spirit. The laying on of hands was sort of like I'm assuming it's public, or why? If it wasn't,
it would be public.
Why would it be in here? It's more of like an affirmation.
It could be that too.
That he knows what he's talking about.
Yeah, it could be that too. To do it in front of the church. Yeah. It could be that as well. I think usually, as I've studied it, it's usually more a matter of encouraging the person. But I could see that there's definitely that affirmation part. Giving credence to his authority, or how you said it. I think there's probably some truth in that. Yeah. Okay, good thoughts. Very good thoughts. You guys are child made about looking at a couple of things. Okay, anything else? Yeah, Rand?
We're talking about Paul, who wrote this. I was wondering if it might not be a good idea to take a look at following up 18 with 19 and 20. Where Paul gives an example of what he has done with someone that has not followed what they've been told by him. He's telling Timothy, holding faith and keeping a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, mm-hmm. and have made shipwreck. And I'm adding, of their lives. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. In other words, he's a shepherd.
Okay. Paul?
He's encouraging and really making a strong attempt to impress Timothy.
Yeah.
Okay. Taking the time to write this, put it in black and white so you can reference it again later.
Uh-huh.
And he's telling him what he did with someone as a shepherd, mm-hmm. as an elder, over a flock that he has, and what he did with them. I would think
I think Paul would do that in the office of apostle with a capital A.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm not sure what you're telling me.
But what he said, this is what I was going to, what he's saying is that Paul probably, there's every indication that Paul actually wasn't an elder, but what he did, this action that he took place with the authority as an apostle, not with the authority as an elder. He still did the act. He still did it.
He's still shepherding someone.
Yeah, there's a shepherding role there.
He was trying to work with these other two.
Yeah.
And obviously, they didn't listen. And he's using that as an example to Timothy. This is what happens to you if you don't listen.
Yeah. And I think taking that just one small step further, we got to remember that this letter was going to be read to the church in Ephesus.
Uh-huh.
Likely these are two men that they knew or knew of.
Exactly.
That Paul had already dealt with and had to deal with in somewhat of a harsh manner. So that example that Paul is kind of, you know, setting here, or the reminder, may also be just as much for the church as it was for Timothy. So that's just something to keep in mind.
I have no doubt of it.
Yeah. Okay, good thoughts, good discussion, and very, very good ideas. A couple of good things I need to go and study on, look at. All right.